May we be encouraged, of course, tonight by the Holy Scriptures. We're going to hear from the sweet psalmist of Israel. That's, of course, King David. And so a title of tonight's message is going to stir our hearts and then, of course, prime our hearts for the prayer time to come. Of course, the missionary updates after that. But tonight's message, Lord, you must do it. Lord, you got to do it. Lord, you must do it. And so let's go to Psalm 143. We'll start there. Psalm 143. This is a psalm, a prayer, a praise of David. But Psalm 143, and we're going to work our way up back to our main verse. But for tonight, why don't we start with verse 8. Start in verse 8. Psalm 143. And again, this is the heart's desire, the prayer, the praise of David. But look at what he says in verse 8. And the Word of God says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul unto thee. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing to be in thy house tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your promises in the Holy Scriptures, Lord, that we can know your heart, your mind, your will, your truth. And Father, that your word comforts us and tells us that even where two or more are gathered together in your name, there the Lord Jesus Christ is in the very midst. And so, Father, we are so humbled to be on holy ground tonight, Lord. And what a blessing, Lord, to be here assembled to praise you openly, Lord. And Father, we ask that all be done for the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Fill me now with thy Holy Spirit, Lord. I am fallible. I am weak and sinful, Lord. But Father, you are glorious and you are perfect, Lord, and your word is perfect. And so use me in spite of myself for your glory. And Lord, help me to speak what you would have me to say. Bless the service now, Lord. I think even of the preaching conference in Superior, bless them today and tomorrow as well, Lord. Wherever your word is preached, Lord, what a joy and a comfort that there's always a faithful remnant, Lord, no matter how dark it might seem, that you show yourself faithful through your people. And bless this time of corporate service, corporate prayer. We ask in Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. I'm always blessed to hear from David. He's one of my heroes in the Bible. Of course, I understand, you know, they're all Peter, Paul, David. Yes, they're all sinners saved by grace. But truly that God has glorified himself through them in spite of their fallibility. And that will be hopefully our desire for ourselves as well. When we think of David here, a man after God's own heart, a hero of the faith. Of course, you read all about him in Samuel, and then, of course, in Psalm, in a lot of the Psalms, and in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, the sweet psalmist of Israel. You know, David, in spite of all his ups and downs, he was always tender with the Lord and to the Lord. Even when he fell into sin with Bathsheba, when he was rebuked, he took it like a man. He knew that he was deserving of death. He didn't make any excuses like Saul, his predecessor. He just begged for God's mercy, and by God's grace, he got it. And so when we think of David, how close he walked with the Lord, I often ask myself, well, I wonder how David did it. You know, well, he didn't. That's the whole point. And God had to do it. And as I see verse 8 here, really what David is crying out, he's crying out for God to cause him to hear God's thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. David is saying, Lord, you got to do it. I can't do it, Lord. You have to do it. It's David's plea. It's his prayer to God. The Lord must do it because David cannot. He is destitute. He is without strength. He hasn't seen, let alone heard God's any sign of God's loving kindness. It appears to be for a very long time. And so he seems to be wandering this wilderness desert. No sign of God being there kind of thing. David has no idea which way to go anymore. He might have had some point in the past, but now he has completely lost. He has completely no bearings. He doesn't know which way is up and which way is down. So many choices, so many options in life. How do I choose? Lord, you must make me to know which way to go, because he's clueless. He's got no idea where to go, how to do it. And I think of David here. He can really picture a Christian a believer, because of course David is saved. Okay, so pictures the believer who has really collapsed from overwhelming pain, sorrow, prolonged disappointment and failure. And, well, you know, and David sincerely wants to keep running his race, but he just doesn't have any more strength. You know, he's just tapped out, you know, and ever feel like that? He's just kind of tapped out. All David can do is what? Is pray. And so now how did David get here? Of course, let's go back to verse 1. That's how he got to verse 8, starting in verse 1, of course. But let's go to verse 1. And notice how it starts off here, a psalm of David. Again, a prayer, praise of King David. But look at verse 1. And he cries out, of course, right off the bat, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications." You know, he's pleading, he's begging. But notice what he's hanging his head on: in thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. Emphasis on thy. I mean, David is not saying, in my faithfulness, answer me, in my righteousness, answer me. He's not saying that. What David is praying when he's praying to God in verse 1, and verse 1 kind of really sets the stage for the whole psalm, because what David is doing, he is pleading with God to answer his prayers because of God's faithfulness and God's righteousness, not his own. Okay, his eyes are not on himself. He knows he comes short of the glory of God. Says, "Lord, please give me an audience. Lord, please give me a sign. I haven't heard your loving kindness for so long. Lord, please answer me, not because of how good I've done, not because of the merits that I've earned, not that I have qualified to get a audience or some screen time with you. I don't qualify for that. Lord, answer me because of who you are, not because of what I've done." You know, it's all on him. Very similar to 1 John 1:9, right? That says, of course, in the New Testament, and most of us, trust, we know this verse by heart. It is the Christian's verse of encouragement, right? If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. This is one of the most reassuring, most treasured verses in scriptures for the child of God. It's for the Christian. It's not for unbelievers. It's for those who are already believers. And so there isn't a sin that God wouldn't forgive if we but repent and confess. He forgives us of all our sin, not because that sin isn't that bad. Sin is horrible. Sin is wicked. Sin is what put the God of all creation on the cross to die for your sins and my sins, to pay that sacrifice with his shed, perfect shed blood. So sin is wicked, it's horrible. But when we confess and repent from our sin, God is faithful. It is his faithfulness where he would not just one and done, but he continually forgives my sin as long as I continually repent and confess it, right? You know, we got to, you know, I got to do that. I got to say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I denied you again." Okay, I think of Peter denying the Lord, not just once, not just twice, but three times. And of course, we know the story that Jesus forgave him of all those instances. You know, that was when Peter was already a disciple of Jesus Christ, following the Lord. And, you know, and I can't even imagine how Peter would have felt to be a failure of a disciple. Boy, I really dropped the ball there. And of course, we know the story how Jesus, you know, restores Peter to himself, says, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" You know, he says, "Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. I didn't mean to deny you. I'm sorry, Lord." And then Jesus, of course, by his grace, still restores Peter and uses him, says, "Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. I still want to use you." And in fact, that's, you know, that was kind of the turning point for Peter's ministry, his walk with the Lord. But remember how he even started where the Lord came to Peter. You know, they've been fishing all night, no bites. And then the Lord told Peter, "Well, let down your nets," plural. Peter said, "All right, well, for you, I'll let down the net." You know, one, of course, they caught a huge catch. Then, of course, Peter knew that it was on him. He should have obeyed and put down all the nets, multiple nets. But in his pride, he didn't think it would work anyway. And so he knew that he had disobeyed the Lord. Maybe no one else did, but he did. And of course, with all that big haul, that big catch, remember what the Bible said? Peter groveled. He fell down at Jesus' knee. He clutched his knee. And remember what he pleaded to the Lord? He said, "Lord, depart from me." He says, "I don't deserve you." He said, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He says, "Oh, I messed up." You know, this is how Peter got his ministry started. Okay? it started with him not obeying, you know, and wow. But even then, Jesus didn't say, no, it's not that bad. No, he didn't say it's not that bad. Jesus told him, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch what? Men. Catch men. And so Jesus wasn't going to just sideline or shelf Peter because he disobeyed. He knew Peter's heart. All I'm saying is the way that we, our relationship with God, yes, we choose to serve him. But God's grace to us is based on his character, his unchanging love to us. It's his immutability. It's his desire to be to love us. And in fact, the Bible says he is faithful and just. Just meaning it is the right thing to do. And so whenever we repent and come to God, the right thing for God to do is what? Forgive. That is the right and just thing, and God will always be just. He will always be righteous. And so that is huge. And so it's right off the bat in verse 1 here, there's a lot of doctrinal truth that's kind of maybe not so obvious on the surface, but when you dig in, David's plea for God to hear him is not based on what he has done. He is a bloody man. He could not build the temple of God. But here he is. He's not playing his own faithfulness or his own righteousness card. You know, he's calling on God's faithfulness and God's righteousness. Now look at verse 2. And enter not into judgment with thy servant. He doesn't want God to evaluate him to see if he's worthy of this prayer getting answered. He doesn't want God to judge him with his judgment and infallibility. God's immaculate standard says, God, don't judge me by what I've done. I want your mercy. Lord, you are faithful. You are righteous. I'm imploring you. I need your mercy because my life isn't going anywhere. Okay, I'm getting swallowed up. Lord, please answer by who you are, not by what I've done. Certainly, if it's based on what I've done, all I deserve is stripes, right? All I deserve is wrath. But God, based on who you are, I want your love. Enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. This is huge, and this is kind of an aha for myself even. You know, when I was back in college, growing up, I always had a strong sense of justice. To some degree, it was my pride, okay? But when I was unsaved, I used to tell God, God, I would sure like to go to heaven, but I don't want any favors from you. If you think I deserve to go to heaven, that's fantastic. But if I deserve to go to hell, that's justice. I'll take it. This was my mindset. On one hand, I understood that sin had to be punished. But on the other hand, I had the wrong view of Christianity, because Christianity is not about being perfect to qualify for heaven. No one does. Christianity is about being forgiven. Jesus Christ came not to call the righteous. He found a big fat zero. There's none righteous, no, not one. But Jesus Christ came to call sinners to repentance. And that was who I am, who I was. Hey, wait, I'm a sinner. I need to repent. I can do that. I can't be perfect, but I can repent. I can say I'm sorry for my sins. God delights in mercy. That is a wonderful thing. He doesn't grudgingly give it to us like, okay, fine, I'll forgive you. No, he delights in it. That is amazing. James tells us mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And yes, I get it. It's God's universal principle that we reap what we sow. But even then, may God give us mercy to go through it. And so it's, what a thought. David says, Lord, please answer me, but not according to what I've done, according to who you are. And Lord, please don't judge me if I'm worthy for a blessing, because I'm not. Okay, he's coming clean. Okay, and then look at verse 3, and he kind of shares. Now he kind of gets specific. Okay, he shares his jam. Okay, he shares his problem that he's in. Okay, his predicament, his hardship. Verse 3: For the enemy hath persecuted my soul, even to his very being. It really hurts to the core of his being. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. It could be King Saul persecuting David. That was oftentimes a big, that was oftentimes a big heartbreak to David. I mean, I can't imagine the king personally hunting you like a dog or a flea, let alone your father-in-law. I mean, I mean, that's horrible. Now, it could be anyone else, okay, but the context is that certainly he had an enemy that he knew that was hunting David, and David really felt like he was losing. He hath made me to dwell in darkness. You can think little cave that David was hiding out in. I mean, why, what am I doing here? I'm anointed the king. Why am I in this dark, gross cave with nothing but bats and the guano, right? Okay, and your poop. You know, I mean, a horrible place. Doesn't want to be here. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. I mean, that's poor David. I mean, he feels like he's not just, I mean, not just someone who's been freshly killed. His life is lifeless. He feels like someone that has been dead a long time. Okay, I mean, freshly dead is still bad, okay, but he's saying my life is like a rotting corpse, okay, just a lifeless life. Why am I even here? Okay, so things are bad, right? Just to put it in perspective, things are really downright decaying, rotten, stinky, you know, it's rancid, gross. I mean, this is where David feels on the inside. He's getting persecuted so bad, you know, and okay, it's his enemy, and we might not have an enemy like this per se. Maybe someone who just hates, maybe you do, I don't know, I hope not, but maybe there's someone who hates your guts and just your mortal enemy kind of thing, and or maybe it's, you can certainly apply this to Satan, right? Our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walk about. You can certainly apply that to Satan's oppression. You can certainly apply that to maybe circumstances that are against us. I think of the woman with the blood issue of 12 years, right? Of course, she was finally healed by Jesus. Praise God. When I think of adversary, I also think of Hannah's adversary. I don't even know how you say it. You know, her husband, it's the rival, you know, Hannah's husband's other wife, right? So is it wife-in-law? No, she's not. I don't know how you would say that. But remember Hannah's adversary, Penina, right? Which is, again, her rival as her husband's other wife. Both of them were married to the same man. You know, kept taunting her, kept provoking her until Hannah was just so discouraged and depressed and would fret. In fact, quick preview. We'll come right back here, but let's go to 1 Samuel. You know, so adversaries could take many, many forms. And yes, it's bad to have King Saul hunting you. I mean, that's horrible. But again, this is more of an emotional adversary. And of course, it's from your own home and family. I mean, she couldn't get away from her. They shared the same roof. They shared the same husband. Yikes. Okay. Yuck. Right. That was not what God intended. But a lot of that happened in the Old Testament. But let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Look at this form of adversary. And when the time that was that Elkanah, the husband, offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons, plural, and her daughters, plural. So at least four kids, right? At least two boys, two girls. Apparently, Jewish tradition says that she had 10 kids. Don't know. But everyone got a portion. But unto Hannah, he gave a worthy portion. Not only being a good husband, he didn't chintz Hannah. He gave her probably the equivalent just for her. But obviously, if everyone's sitting around the living room and getting gifts, it's just Hannah in the corner. Maybe not the corner, okay, but she maybe put herself, but she felt that way. But and then you have Peninnah with all her kids, you know, all of her and her husband's kids all there. And so you have a lopsided, you know, even though he gave Hannah her worth, okay, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. So she was a reproach to, she felt that she was a reproach to her family, to her husband, and her adversary. Now that's Peninnah, okay, am I saying it right? That's Peninnah, but scripture describes her as the adversary. Also, provoked her sore. So Peninnah wasn't innocent. You know, she kind of rubbed it in. She jabbed it all the time, kind of made fun in your face. She wasn't I can't even say sister-in-law. I don't know how to say this, married to the same husband. But provoked her sore, for to make her fret. This is to discourage her, to just make her lose it, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And it kept going on and on and on and on. Maybe every child that Peninnah had, she kind of mocked Hannah. We don't know the specifics, but it does say, and as he went, as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. So when Hannah every year would go pray in the temple, Peninnah would mock her. Like, you're praying again to God? What good has that done? I mean, I don't know. Okay, I'm just taking creative liberty. Okay, so don't. I'm just saying the idea is, however you want to play it out in your mind. Poor Hannah is what I'm saying. So she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. I mean, poor Hannah, just so beside herself. She's just bawling. She won't want to eat. I mean, now, of course, she fasts and she prays. She gives it to God. And then, of course, you know, Eli gives that profession. That's wonderful. And so God intervenes. But again, going back to what David said, it's not just a one-time thing. This pain and sadness that David has been going through, Hannah here, is prolonged. It's not just a one-time thing. It almost feels like a lifelong thing. And so let's go back to Psalm 143. Let's go back to Psalm 143. Doesn't just have to be, you know, a physical adversary. It could be an emotional adversary. But whatever the case is, you know, we're hurting. We're hurting. And so Psalm 143. Again, David says, as Hannah would concur, as those that have been long dead. Okay, this has been going on for way too long. I mean, it's so hopeless, right? If you go to verse 4, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. I mean, my spirit just feels like I'm alive, technically, but my spirit is just like I've rolled over and it's dead. My heart within me is desolate. I mean, that's a very graphic depiction of hopelessness. Look at verse 5. I remember the days of old. Like, I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. You know, and perhaps sometimes when we're going through a hard time and we think of the good old days, you know, back when I didn't know better, or back when a more innocent time and before I got the pain I'm in now, or before this circumstance that I'm in now, before my adversary, you know, made itself known to me. You know, I remember how God just provided for me back then, and everything seemed to fall right into place. And now that is a distant memory. Lord, I just want to be like back then. You know, Lord, I feel so out of joint. I'm just so out there. I'm left field. I'm just lost. And so this is where David is at. What's going on now? Lord, you used to be right there with me. Now it seems like I'm going solo. I need you, Lord. My adversary is taunting me. I can't get out of my rut. And so look at verse 6. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. If you look at verse 6, because of the buildup in verse basically 1 to 5, in verse 6, David is not just depending on God in verse 6. He is completely depending on God. That's a big difference. God is not just one of his options. Because of all his failures, because of all how David is, he's completely destitute. His spirit is overwhelmed. His heart is desolate. Because of all the hopelessness that David has, God is his only hope, not just one of his many options. So we understand where David's at. You know, he's no other option works. Okay, my friends and family, they might mean well, they might pray for me, but at the end of the day, God is only you. It's only you. David is like a dead person, long dead in a grave. All he can do is look up at the sky and stretch his arms out. I stretch forth my hands. Think of him as in a shallow grave. And the adversary is kind of got a shovel and burying. Maybe that's too graphic, okay? But whatever your circumstance, you're kind of getting buried alive. And David is holding his arms out. Lord, you got to help me because I'm going down as a thirsty land. You think of a desolate, dry, parched, cracked land that soaks up every drop of rain. It's automatic, right? The land doesn't need to think. When the rain comes, do I soak it? No, he just soaks it right up, right? And it happens quickly, and it happens certainly. And so this is how thirsty David is for God, because he's come to the end of his rope. There's nowhere else to go. He's pretty much dead man walking, you know, on the inside. And so he's sinking in despair. Look at verse 7. Hear me speedily, O Lord. Time is running out. My spirit faileth. And so the idea, you think of someone on life support, barely a heartbeat. Hide not thy face from me. Lord, it's now or never. I need you, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit, like the unsaved. So this is where he's at. All that to say this, it builds up to verse 8. Because when it comes to verse 8, when David is reciting verse 8 to God, God is his only hope. 100% of David's faith is in God. And David, notice what he says here. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. And then he says, cause me to know. So there's two causes here. There's twice that David is asking God to make something in David. Cause me to know. So cause me to hear and cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. This is huge. Even David's ability to hear God's loving kindness, because of David's grief, has been pretty much blocked out. So his ears are like plugged. And so he's saying, Lord, my ears are so plugged with sorrow and grief. I don't just need you to make loving kindness happen. I need you to help to make me hear it. Because if you don't unclog me, you might make it happen. I still won't hear it. So I need your intervention so that I can hear, Lord, your loving voice again. Same thing with what he talks about to know. Even David's ability to know the way he should walk, his sorrow now has disabled him. So David is not just asking for God to show him, but David is asking God to cause him to know. Okay, if that's there's a fine line in that distinction. Maybe this example can help. Okay. If I think of myself taking math classes, I'm not a math guy. Okay, David is not, or I'm not just asking God, teach me math. Okay, I'm not just saying God, teach me math. I've been to many math classes. I still don't get it. Okay, so David is not just saying God, teach me math. David is asking God to make him know math. Don't just teach me because I'm not going to get it. But God, make me know it. I need you to make me know it because I can't even get it myself. And so this is what he's asking. So like, oh, I know math. That's awesome. Like, you got downloaded. Okay, that's what he's saying. Make me to hear it because my ears are plugged with sadness. Make me to know it because you can teach me, Lord, and I won't get it. I'd be like, huh? What? Which way do I go? No, he wants, Lord, you're going to make me know it because I can't do it. And it reminds me of desperate dad in the New Testament, you know, when the disciples tried to cast his son's demons out of him, couldn't do it, remember? Doesn't come out only by prayer, by fasting. Jesus did it later. But desperate dad, you know, and he said, Lord, please get this demon out of my son. And then Jesus says, all things are possible, but you got to believe. And then dad goes, right, oh, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. So even the part of himself that falls short, he's trusting God in that. And that's what David is doing here, because God, don't just teach me, because I still won't get it. You got to make me know it, okay? Cause me to know, cause me to hear, because Lord, I'm completely poured out like water, okay? My heart melts like wax, okay? I can't do it. And so David is all in. And by the way, he says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. In the morning. What a... Verse 8 in and of itself is a wonderful morning prayer, right? You wake up in the morning, pray verse 8. Lord, this morning, right now, help me, make me to hear it, because I can't hear it on my own. And God has got to be all you. And today, I want to glorify you. I want to know which way I should walk this day when I interact at work or whatever. Lord, make me to know, cause me to know, because in and of myself, I can't know. David is all in. It's do we understand of how destitute he is building up to this verse? It's God or bust. He's got no more other options. God is his only option. And David kept nothing back. There is no plan B. It's completely, all his eggs are in God's basket. Look at verse 9. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. He's got no other way out. No one else that can help him. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will. For thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Very similar to verse 1. Not because David is so great, but God, you are so great. For thy righteousness' sake. Again, not because of David's righteousness or lack thereof. It's God's righteousness. Bring my soul out of trouble. David is saying, help me, Lord, not because I'm good, but because you're good. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul. For I am thy servant. How does the songwriter say it? When you come to the place that he's all you have, you'll find his all you need. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a reminder, Lord, of King David. I think of Hannah, Lord, even of the Apostle Paul, where his heart had continual sorrow and had great heaviness over his kinsmen in the flesh that were not saved, yet he just prayed. And so, Lord, when we come to the end of ourself, help us to just trust in you and just depend in you as you are the only prayer answering God. You are the only option. You're the only deliverer. Lord, let us not make idols in myself, Lord, in other options. Lord, it's all you. Because, Father, I can't even hear if you don't make me hear. I can't even know if you don't make me to know, Lord. And help us to know. Help me to know, Lord, the way wherein I should walk. Cause us to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. And, Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you, Father, even though that I don't deserve it, that you desire to give it because of how good and faithful you are. What a awesome truth and an awesome thought. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise